This is Shippensburg 2015, Class 1 on Sacrifices of Yahweh with our brother Garth Mayer. This is his sixth class entitled Thank Offering.
Well, good morning, dear young people. Just want to finish up a couple of comments. We were dealing with the meal offering yesterday, and in the capacity of it being like the other offering, meaning the burnt offering, where a bullock or a goat could be offered, or turtle doves, then you could decide what it is your conscience was willing to offer. And we talked about the details of the meal offering. It had to have frankincense and oil upon it, the elements of prayer and joy, and the elements of the Word of God for it to be accepted. It had to be beaten into fine flour, so it had to be processed from men. And then we found a couple of elements that it was not to have honey, because honey is a prideful, corrupting thing. So we never want to use the truth as a measure for pride. And then we have the variations of the meal offering. You could bring it, bake it in the oven. You could bake it in a pan. You could put it in a frying pan. It didn't really make any difference, because it was a gift of God. And certain elements had to be there, and certain elements could not be there. And then there is some lateral ways in which they could have prepared this and baked it for Almighty God as a present or a gift expressing their appreciation. And it's appropriate that 1 Corinthians 12 says there are diversities of gifts. And we looked at the meal offering where the word was translated present or gift. And there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Some people have different capacities and abilities in the truth. And whatever it happens to be, use your ability for the service of the truth is the principal meaning there. And that every oblation of the meal offering had to have a seasoning of salt. And we're told in verse 13, because it represented the salt of the covenant, neither shall it ever be lacking from the meal offering. With all thine offerings thou shalt offer salt. And again, because it's called the salt of the covenant here, and then when you look in the overhead that you have here in 2 Chronicles 13, it says, Yahweh, God of Israel, gave the kingdom over to Israel, to David, or the kingdom over Israel to David forever, and to him and to his sons by a covenant of salt. A salt is a preserving aspect. And that's what it's used for, preservation. So salt was added to it. And then even when you get to the very beginning of the Lord's parables, he says, ye are the salt of the earth, speaking to the Jews, to whom the covenants were given. But if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out. And the Jews were cast out in AD 70 and trodden under the foot of men. And they were trodden under by the Roman armies in AD 70. So the zeal of the truth and the preserving aspect and the flavor and zeal and zest of the truth has got to remain. The truth can't become mundane to you at all. And then the meal offering is described here as offering the first fruits. And the first fruits is something that we do with our lips in giving thanks. One of the reasons we give thanks before we partake of a meal is because we're offering, as it says here in Hebrews 13:15, the first fruits of our lips. Before we partake of what we've been given, we first, or the first fruits, want to acknowledge that God is the giver of that gift. So that's why it's called the first fruits, and why often before we enjoy anything, a Bible study, a class, partaking of the emblems, even our meals, we offer first the first fruits of our lips to express and clarify to God that we've received it by his hand. And, of course, in Proverbs 3 and 9, honor Yahweh with thy substance, with the first fruits of all thine increase, which is not always easy to do. Whenever you get any increase in your life, in time and ability and leisure, surplus money, oftentimes we spend all of that for ourselves and on ourselves. So it's good to keep in mind that we're to acknowledge God in all our ways. What we wanted to talk about this morning, that was just a closing couple of statements on the meal offering, was the peace offering. And you'll find that generally it's a lot like the burnt offering, but we do find a couple of things that are different. And immediately one of the things that we find different is here in verse 1, that with the peace offering, he was to offer it of the herd, whether a male or female without blemish. And remember we mentioned that in the burnt offering, only a male was permitted. That's it. Only a male. And in this case, it's male or female. And there's a reason, because it's a peace offering. It's a unity offering. It's to bring together male and female all together in all things in Christ Jesus. And that's what we find in Galatians 3, that when you're baptized into Christ, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, bond nor free, male nor female. You're all one. That is, we're melded together as one. We're also equally one in that sense, to where the Jew has nothing above the Gentile and the Gentile has nothing above the Jew, so to speak. So this female element being offered is very interesting. But once again, you'll find he had, in verse 2, had to lay his hand upon the head of the offering. What does that represent? The offerer laying his hand upon the head of the offering. He's transferring himself. So what's going to happen to the animal? He is a representation of what he's going to do in his own life. The head, the inwards, the fat, the legs, loving God with all the heart, soul, mind, and strength, as was interpreted in the burnt offering. So he's transferring himself figuratively to that animal, meaning he's going to put the flesh to death and dedicate himself to God in the offering. In Ephesians 2, it says this regarding Christ being our peace, and note the context. Speaking to Gentiles, you were once without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope without God, and you were in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes afar off, and that, by the way, is a phrase referred to the Gentiles, are made nigh, nigh is a phrase referring to the Jews, by the blood of Jesus Christ. He is our peace. He has made both one. So that's the principle of the peace offering. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, it is called, in those references that I've supplied for you, in Ephesians 6 and Romans 10, the gospel of peace. The purpose of the Bible is to unify. Unify man with God through the principles of the gospel and of the truth. And note what Brother Robert says. The bottom of your screen here in red, he makes a very interesting point. The peace offering, by its very name, imported the idea of making peace and therefore removing the cause of dispeace. The cause would be on the offerer wholly, and that is us. What is it that is the cause of dispeace between us and God? What separates us from God? That's it. It sure does. That's exactly what separates us from God. And so, actually in this offering, when it calls it a burnt offering, it's actually a more aggressive word, zebok, which means to slaughter. So this peace offering is quite emphatic when it says, he shall burn it upon the altar upon the burnt sacrifice, which is upon the wood that is on the fire, for it is an offering made by fire. That's important, isn't it? Noting the order here. I'm sorry? Oh, okay. Okay. Got it. So my question was, what is the cause of dispeace and disunity that has to be removed? Eric said, our sinful human nature. So therefore, something again has to die. It's a lot like the peace offering. Flesh has to be put to death. And we noted this before. Look what it says in Leviticus 3, verse 5. Aaron's sons were to burn this peace offering on the altar upon the burnt sacrifice, which is upon the wood that is on the fire. So still the principle of fire is there, representing the word of God. And the peace offering was on the burnt offering. And who do we say the burnt offering represented? All the heart, soul, mind, and strength. A single male without blemish. Who did the peace offering represent? Christ. Very good answer. He was the male without blemish, as it's recorded in the Bible, even in the New Testament. And so the peace offering that could be male or female is placed upon the burnt offering. The language is very careful here in Leviticus chapter 3, verse 5. It's another principle of the sacrifices of Yahweh. And it's placed upon the wood and the fire. What do we say the fire represented? I'm sorry? The word of God, absolutely. As it's defined, quench not the spirit, is not my word of fire, Jeremiah. So without the word of God, an offering can't be acceptable. And without the word and the sacrifice of Christ, our offerings can't be acceptable. So here you have the fire and the wood, and then you have the burnt offering, and then the peace offering laid on top of that. We are built upon the principle of the sacrifice of Christ. And it's very appropriate. And when all the offerings were put together and listed in order, and I'll quote here from the expositor from Brother Mansfield, in actual practice, the peace offering was the last to be offered. The order was first the sin offering, providing a need for atonement, then the burnt offering, representing complete dedication, self-surrender, followed by the meal offering, expressing loyal submission in offering of a gift, and finally, peace. Why would peace be last? Can anyone think of a reason? Why would the peace offering be last? Eric?
Because you can't have peace with God without going through all that first.
Very well said. Everyone hear that? You cannot have peace with God unless you've gone through this process. Because the Bible is very clear in that. The wisdom that is from above is first pure, and the language does mean that in the Greek. It implies an order. Then peaceable. Hebrews. Even when you're talking about Melchizedek, the king of Salem. Notice what it says. Melchizedek, the king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, first by interpretation, the king of righteousness, and after king of Salem, which is king of peace. There first has to be purity and righteousness before there can be peace. It's a divine process and a very, very important one. And 2 Kings says the same. It came to pass when Joram saw Jehu, he said, "Is it peace?" And he said, "What peace? How can there be peace as long as the whoredoms of thy mother Jezebel and her witchcrafts are so many?" So as long as there's idolatry and false doctrine, there can't be peace. So again, what Eric said, there's a need for the order before you can reach peace. Sin offering, sin has got to be atoned for. You've got the burnt offering, your life has got to be given in dedication. The meal offering, God has got to be acknowledged in all the gifts that he gives us. And therefore we return them to him with the first fruits of our lips in thanksgiving, then the peace offering. Christ is our peace. So in the order that we read in Leviticus 3 in verse 5, that's why it says the word has got to be there in order, then the burnt offering laid upon the sacrifice of Christ, and then it's the peace offering. Because it's the last thing to achieve, and the hardest thing to achieve, frankly. Does everybody understand that? So there's a need to worship God in spirit and in truth, as we talked about before. There has to be a purity before peace. Now notice what it says this, in the free will or voluntary offering of the peace offering. Notice what it says this. Remember, the burnt offering represented Christ. He was the male without blemish. Everyone understand that? He was the male without blemish, and he's called in the New Testament as a man without blemish. That's language taken right from the Old Testament and the altar offerings. Notice what this says. Insufficiency is not to be a limit to worship in the peace offering. Whoso offers a sacrifice of peace offerings unto Yahweh to accomplish his vow or his free will offering of the cattle, that's an old English word, beeves, but it means of the cattle or of the sheep, it shall be perfect to be accepted. There shall no blemish be therein. Blind, broken, maimed, or having a wean or scurvy or scabbed, ye shall not offer either a bullock or a lamb that hath anything superfluous or lacking in his parts, that thou mayest offer it for a freewill offering, but not for a vow. Now that seems like pretty detailed language, doesn't it? When it came to a vow, you could not offer anything that was blemished. But when it came to a freewill offering, a peace offering, something that was superfluous or lacking in its parts, it could be offered. For example, I'll ask you a question. You'll be able to get this. This sacrificial law thus bid none to withhold his service through conscientiousness of personal inadequacy. Now let me ask you something. An animal that is superfluous, for example, it's an animal that's got one leg longer than the other, or lacking in its parts. Maybe it was born with a very, very short tail or a floppy ear. Okay? That's superfluous or lacking in its parts. Okay? What's the difference between that and what is listed earlier in this chapter? The blind, the broken, the maimed, the having scurvy, the scabbed. What's the difference between an animal that is lacking in its parts or is deformed and one that has been broken, maimed, or scabbed?
There's nothing physically wrong with an animal that has longer legs or missing a leg. Well, that's physically wrong, but it's not sick. It's not been hurt. It was just born the way it was.
Did everyone hear what she said? It's a very, very good answer. It was born under a condition that was insufficient. It was born having something lacking in its parts or superfluous, longer leg, floppy ear. This animal was born that, but it wasn't wounded in the process of accident. It got blinded, it got broken, it got maimed somehow, it got scabbed, it ran into a fence. We can't help the way that we were born. Under the principles of sin and death, we were born into that existence, the constitution of things, or the physical law in our members. Our nature is what it is. But if our conduct leads to things that are unacceptable, that would not be accepted as a peace offering for a free will offering. If we're just going about living life lawless and we have what we call self-inflicted things that happen to us, well, that's quite different than just being born a certain way. We're born the way that we are born, under the law of sin and death. We inherited that from our parents, who inherited all the way back to Adam. And the Bible supplies information on that throughout the scriptures. We can't help that. So that the quote from Brother Barling and Brother Thomas and Brother Roberts, both they say the same thing. And actually, Brother H.B. Mansfield expands it in a very, very good form. If you want to look at the expositor, most of those books are even available in electronic version that you can get online. If you just search them for a Christadelphian website for free, you can download them in a PDF file if you just want to search them there. So though we're conscious of our personal inadequacies, because we certainly have a lot of them, Brother Barling points out, this sacrificial law wouldn't have any of us withhold our service. We know going into the work of the truth that we're inadequate. We know that of a surety. But it should not stop our service. And so again, the order. The peace offering was laid upon the burnt offering. Christ, the only gender that was permitted, was a male without blemish in the peace, in the burnt offering. But in this peace offering, either male or female, to be placed on the sacrifice of Christ. He makes up for our insufficiencies. And that's why he is our Redeemer, having a high priest that is compassionate on those that are out of the way. He recognizes our insufficiencies. And notice again, as we mentioned a moment ago, we would never offer that for a vow offering. We never make a vow just saying to God, well, I'm inadequate and I'm just going to live with that. We're always trying to do better. We don't ever make a covenant or a vow just accepting the fact that we do things that are wrong and we're just going to continue to do them and God should accept that. That was not permitted in the peace offering. But in a free will offering, it was. So very good answers as we went through that section. So you can see it's helping the education that we've had so far in the other offerings and the principle of sacrifice now leading up to this. And he shall offer his sacrifice of the peace offering made by fire unto Yahweh, and the fat that covers the inwards and the fat that is upon the inwards. And this concludes the chapter by saying, all the fat is Yahweh's. Why fat? Anyone? Terrific, yeah. So you remember we're talking about that. It is the best part. And actually, even men who are butchers that do this for a living, that break down animals, quite literally, when they take better cuts of meat, because you can pay quite expensive amounts for animals that are not just bred this way, like in steaks, very expensive steaks. The steaks that would go to a common place that you would go to eat are of a different cut than the very expensive beef that goes to the very, very high-end restaurants. And one of the ways that they can determine that, butchers, quite literally, is by the health of the fat. Because all these animals have fat. A lot of it has to do with the grain and the things that they've been fed, but they can determine the quality of the meat and the health of the animal by the fat. And that word fat is literally, as I have it here to the side of the quote, that the Hebrew word is chelab, and it is translated the best and the finest, the richest or best choice. So when we get to the inwards, remember, the inwards represent the emotions. We talked about that. Paul talked about his bowels. I am moved with bowels of compassion. And in the burnt offering, the head went before the inwards. We can't just be emotional Christadelphians. The intellect has got to go before the inwards. But when it comes to the real emotion and the things that drive you in the truth, the fat was taken, and all the fat that was upon them was taken and given to God. He wants the best part of our emotion. And you know, a lot of things in this world can move our emotion. We can be very excited. A lot of you are, what, 13, 14, 15, 16, and like the excitement of driving, new car, new job. And they can be very, very exciting aspects because it's a new stage in your life. And a lot of things can replace really the real affection of what you should have, and that is the truth and the things of God. And I know that by personal experience. And that's why what we just dealt with is we recognize those insufficiencies. And you just be honest with them. You go, gee, you know, why is it that a car gets me so much more excited about the truth? You know, I remember. I mean, there was a time that I actually did have a full head of hair, and I was 16 just like you were. So those things set me on fire. Or doing fun stuff with your friends. Or you say, oh, you know what? Boy, I'd really like to go see that movie or this. There are emotions outside of the truth that take you away. When the real emotion and drive should be upon these things. And then it says the two kidneys and the fat that is on them and the flanks and the caul above the liver and the kidneys. Well, all the fat is Yahweh's. What about these parts? The inwards. Here's how the word is translated. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. That's the same word, inwards. They bless with their mouth. They curse inwardly. So it's really the emotions and your heart and your affection. What really drives you is supposed to be the best thing that is the truth. Their inward thought is, so on and so forth. Because Yahweh searcheth the hearts and the understanding and the imaginations of the thoughts. God really wants us to be moved by the principles of the truth. And by the way, the Word of God is designed to create an emotion and a love for Him and for His Word. Don't ever forget that. Because we all are in the condition that we're in. That is, as Eric said, we had to remove the thing that caused dispeace. And the peace offering means the slaughter offering. You have to remove the flesh if you're going to be at peace with God. We all know that many things that are pleasing to the flesh are really what get us excited and motivated. But God would not put a command in order, and He would not lay down this offering if it was impossible for the Word of God really to get us as excited and motivated and full of joy as the things of the world. It is very possible to develop as much zeal and more zeal and more energy for the things of God than the excitement of the world. And that is done through an understanding of the Word. It's seeing the end result often of the sorrow that is in the world. And so you have the kidneys. Well, that word is translated reins, and it means the affections. I'll show you where it's quoted. Here's Psalm 26. Examine me, O Yahweh. Prove me. Try my reins and my heart. It's the genuineness of somebody. Jeremiah 20, verse 12. Yahweh of hosts trieth the righteous. He sees the reins and the heart, the conviction, the conscience. And of course, you have it here again in the Apocalypse. Revelation 2. All the ecclesia shall know that I am he that searcheth the reins of the hearts. Again, it's the motive, it's the conscience. And the flanks is actually the word often translated confidence. Hope. God is taking away our own personal confidence. He's taking our real reins and our real inward emotions, and He's inspecting them. God searcheth the hearts and the reins and the inwards and the emotions. In the peace offering, He wanted the fat from those places. He wanted the best part of what really moves us in emotion and in conscience and genuine care and love. And He wanted our confidence to be placed in Him, not in ourselves. And I'm very guilty of this, probably as you are. I believe in the conscience and the good things of God, and really placing all confidence in God, usually after I've already exhausted my own efforts to try to accomplish something. And then when it doesn't work, then I turn to God. And that's really a reverse process. Our confidence should be in Him from the very beginning. It shouldn't be a last resort. And again, unfortunately, our nature is to do the very opposite of that. and the caul that is above the liver. Now think about this. This is very interesting. Because he's listed the fat from the inwards to the kidneys to the flanks. Now he said, and the caul that is above the liver. Well, look over just to the right of the quote box, and you're going to find where that word is translated. And it literally means the overabundance, the remainder, the rest, that which was left over, too much. So God wants from us, from the very best to everything that is left over. He wants us in the first and foremost things that we do, the first fruits, the best, the finest, the choicest, the fat, all the way to everything that is left over. He wants the truth to occupy the dominant part of our life. And the liver represents, of course, the deepest part of the emotion. And he didn't want us, the bottom of the quote box to your left, never eat the blood or the fat. Why not the fat? Because it's the best part. And who does the best part go to? That's right. It goes to Yahweh. What about the blood? Why didn't he want us to eat the blood? Now, we don't do that in this country, but there are some cultures where they actually would boil or cook the blood and they eat it. I know, sounds disgusting, but they do. Why? Why didn't he want us to eat the blood? Because it's life, isn't it? Yeah. And the life was to be given to God. Good answer. Very good answer. So you haven't been sleeping these past 5 days? You've actually been awake. Good for you. Very good answers. You can see how all these sacrifices build on one another, and they're really not that difficult to interpret now. So that when the Bible is referring to the rains, and the prophets bring it up oftentimes, and they talk about the blood, and the children of Israel defied themselves in eating of the blood and eating of the fat, now you know what they're referring to. Well, it means something to you. They were really living a life unto themselves, and they were giving themselves the very best of what they had. And that means self-complacency, and it's not a good thing. Let's do this in short form. I think we can get to the sin offering. Because we're going to find this. Yahweh spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, if a soul sin through ignorance. First of all, what are the wages of sin? Death. So a soul can't be immortal because it just said it sinned. Soul just simply means a person. I'm just giving you an easy way to answer someone that believes that their soul goes on living after death, which of course is never in the Bible, nor is the phrase immortal soul. Actually, that word soul is translated dead in some instances. Person, fish, many other things. Just means a human being with a living substance. If he sins through ignorance, how do you remedy ignorance? That's right. And if you're sinning against God, how do you remedy that? How do you know if it's a sin against God? How are you going to learn what sins against God are? It's from the Bible, right? It's from the Bible. That's where you're going to learn. And this one, by the way, is a compulsory offering. By that, it means you're obligated to offer it. All the first three offerings and the sacrifices of the burnt sacrifice, meal, and peace were all voluntary. It doesn't say that here. If he offer willingly, it says, if a soul sin, he shall do this. So this is a sin offering, and it is a required offering once sins of ignorance have come to your attention. Here's the degrees of responsibility. Who all in this room is baptized? Okay. Four people. How long have you been baptized?
Just about 3 years.
About 3 years? Two? 2 weeks. Terrific. Good for you. Do you think I'm more responsible than you are to God? Do you think I'm more responsible? I mean, just think of it this way. Here's a quick analogy for you. If you take a little two-year-old and they're playing around with their cup of milk on the floor and they spill it and you go, oh, no, you don't do that. And after the second or third time, you leave a 1.5-year-old in here and you give them crayons and a piece of paper and you leave the room. And the next thing you know, you come back in the room and they've used the crayons all over the wall. They probably have done it in ignorance. And the first time you warn them or you spank them or whatever it is you do, and you go, no, we don't do that. If I did it at 50 years old, what would you think? God acknowledges degrees of responsibility. So in verse 3, he's talking about the priest. And if it was the priest or the nation, he was to offer a bullock. If it was a ruler, it was a kid of the goats. If it was a common person, female goat or a lamb. There's degrees of responsibility. And so the Bible says in James, be not many teachers, ye shall receive the greater condemnation. So I have to give class to all of these brethren of mine. And what about if I teach false doctrine? Do I have a higher responsibility than the brethren that are listening? Oh, absolutely I do. And don't think I don't know that. It doesn't intimidate me, because it does and it should. So there are degrees of responsibility. If you've been baptized 3 years, I've been baptized, I was 23, I'm 50 now, 26, 27 years. Almost 27 years. In December would be 27 years. I'm certainly at a higher degree of responsibility than the young sister over here that's been baptized for 2 weeks. I'm expected to have grown in grace, these are all biblical terms, grown in knowledge, grown in faith, grown in character and responsibility. And therefore, when you get to the priest, who didn't even begin servitude until he was 30 to 50 years old, and was educated, they were the teachers of the law. I could fill the screen with references to prove that. Obviously, he was over a higher responsibility. So your responsibility to God increases with your understanding and your maturity. How many times have you heard your own parents say, and I know they have, when some young brother or sister does something, here's a polite word, stupid, they go, well, they're young in the truth. They'll learn. They say that all the time, don't they? They're young. You know? For me, they just go, he's just stupid. Why did he do that? Because they understand there's an element of growth. And we call them babes in the truth. It says you're begotten of the word. You're nourished with the milk of the first principles. And I'm quoting now from Hebrews 5. But meat belongeth to them that are of full age and mature. You don't give a little 1.5-year-old a piece of raw steak, do you? Why? And they'll choke. They can't digest it. They don't even have the teeth to grind it down. It's exactly right. They'll eat it without the ability to actually digest it properly. You give them milk, soft food, and then they develop through their process. That's why the Word of God uses those particular analogies. Let's see what else we can find. I've quoted some of those here. He that delivered me, this is Christ speaking to Pilate, who ultimately says, I wash my hands. And Christ says, oh, the Jews that delivered me unto you, they have the greater condemnation. There are degrees of responsibility in the Bible. A couple of other things. Ooh, I'm just going to ask you this. One of the things, what did we say frankincense represented? Incense? 5 minutes. I'm sorry? Okay, very good. What does oil represent? Like the oil and the lamps and all that? The Word of God. Do you know in the sin offering, when they got to the meal offering that was at it, there was no oil and no frankincense? Why was it left out here? Why was the prayer and the element of the, representing the Word of God left out in the sin offering? Think about it. Because you know what? When you're not in tune with the Word of God and you're not conducting yourself in prayer, how much easier is it to sin? It's pretty easy, isn't it? Pretty easy to sin when you drift. So it's really expressing the cause of it is the Word of God. And in this case, it says in verse 11, the skin of the bullock and all his flesh and his head and his legs and his inwards and his dung, verse 12, was carried without the camp to an unclean place. Well, all those inwards, leg, and the head, where did they go in the burnt offering? They went on the altar, didn't they? But see, in the sin offering, they weren't used for dedication. You didn't use your strength and your ability for the truth. You didn't use your mental capacity for the truth. You used it for sin. You can use your mind and your energies and your emotions and your strength and all the things, that you, the several ability that you have, you can use them for good or for wickedness. And in this case, they were taken without the camp, and there they were put in an unclean place. Because the same things that you can use for the service of God and the truth, you can use for energies in the world and to appease your own flesh. Makes sense, doesn't it? These sacrifices are not very difficult to understand. So now we know why they're the opposite of these things from the earlier sacrifices are now either removed or used for a different flow. And by the way, you will find in the sin offering, the goat is mentioned as a priority over the lamb. Why? In the sin offering, the goat takes preeminence over the lamb. What does the sheep represent in the Bible? The faithful, isn't it? He shall divide the sheep from the goats, Matthew 25, because it's a rebellious animal, where a goat is more passive and follows a shepherd. A goat has more of an independent spirit. And in different from the other offerings, it's reversed in order in the sin offering. See, it now all makes sense, doesn't it? The simple things that are left out, you can see why the goat becomes to the forefront. Because he's a rebellious animal. And it's really rebellion and that spirit of rebellion that has led you to sin. Here it is. Sin offering, he puts no oil on it, neither frankincense. The very principle you were talking about. So, any final questions? 1 minute. Gives a quick breakdown of the sacrifices of Yahweh. Not too difficult to understand. I do want to thank you for your time this week. You've been very attentive. Very, very good participation from all of you. And I can tell from today, and you've got to be probably tired of weeks staying up late. Because when we went through the other sacrifices, we concluded with a sin offering. And I asked you what those elements meant, and you knew. And you see when we come to the sacrifice that represents a sin offering, they're reversed. The oil now is left out. The frankincense is left out. The goat now takes the priority. The head, the inwards are now that were dedicated in the burnt offering are taken without the camp and they're not used. So all the things are now reversed once you get to the sin offering. And you've been attentive and you could actually answer those for yourself. And the whole purpose of the Christadelphian community has always been this, to create independent students of the Bible. So that you can be your own Bible student and you can interpret the Bible for yourself. That's been the whole purpose throughout. Thank you very much.